Please open your Bibles to Luke chapter 6, verses 1 through 11. Luke 6, verses 1 through 11. In the Pew Bibles, that's probably going to be about page 861 for most of them. And would you please stand with me as we read God's Word together? At the end, if you're new, we'll say thanks be to God because we are thankful that God has spoken in His Word. So let me read from Luke chapter 6, verses 1 through 11. On a Sabbath, while he, that's Jesus, was going through the grain fields, his disciples plucked and ate some heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands. But some of the Pharisees said, "Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?" And Jesus answered them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and took and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those with him? And he said to them, 'The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath.' On another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched him to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath, so that they might find a reason to accuse him. But he knew their thoughts. And he said to the man with the withered hand, 'Come and stand here.' And he rose and stood there. And Jesus said to them, 'I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to destroy it?' And after looking around at them all, he said to him, 'Stretch out your hand.' And he did so, and his hand was restored. But they were filled with fury and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. So my name is Brett, one of the pastors here, where we exist to glorify God through gospel-centered worship, evangelism, discipleship, and community. We're in a series through the Gospel of Luke, and we come to actually something that's a very challenging passage for a variety of reasons. Understanding the Sabbath is complicated, and it reveals a whole lot of things. So if you're looking for in-depth discussion of that, not going to happen. I'm going to refer you to listen to our adult Sunday school lessons from several weeks ago on the fourth commandment, where we discuss this, Dave Nelson and I do. And I recommend you attend adult Sunday school every week. It'll help you with these. And so, but the question is, as we come to this text, is are we people who are so obsessed with keeping the Sabbath that we don't know what to do with Jesus? Probably not the case for most of us, but this will be relevant to reveal Jesus' intent for us. We're to understand him in a new way from this text. So this has relevance for us. So let me pray. Lord, thank you for this word. We're thankful for our master who is revealed in these pages, in these verses. We pray that we would see him this morning with the eyes of faith. We pray your spirit would be at work. Pray that we would enjoy you this morning as we see Jesus as he is. Pray that we would come away free and excited to obey. Lord, I pray that I would be helpful, that I would be much more of a positive influence this morning than a negative influence. Pray that anything I say that's unhelpful would be forgotten. I pray that I would be invisible this morning, but that the truth of your word would penetrate hearts. Help us to listen carefully and speak clearly. In Jesus' name, amen. I still love baseball, even though it's losing interest among the masses. The game's rules and laws, really, though, have something that's a little unusual, and it's built right into the fabric of the name. In fact, it's in the name. There is a base in baseball. There are bases. There's actually a place for you on the field of play to stop and stand there and do nothing. What sort of sport is this? We're on the field of play. You can stand do nothing. In the major leagues, you sprint 90 feet through the brown dirt trying to get to the liberating place of first base or second base or third base or home plate where you can now rest and catch your breath. If you watch enough baseball games, something else will happen that's very exciting. The umpires will make a call according to the rules or laws of the game that a coach is not happy with. And the coach will come out often just inches from the umpire's face and start yelling, asking if they're really interpreting reality and the rules accurately. If these are really true. So whether you like baseball or not, if Judaism were baseball, then each of those first three bases, first, second, and third, could be equated to the Sabbath. You sprint like crazy, working as hard as you can to survive for 90 feet, for 6 days, and then you reach a base where they're liberated from more working. Instead, you get to rest. You get to rest for a moment before you pick it up and do it again. You're liberated for 24 hours. And for centuries, the Sabbath was a non-negotiable rule or law. If you read the Old Testament, people were put to death for working on the Sabbath. The whole nation of Israel hauled into exile in Babylon. One of the reasons why? Not obeying the Sabbath, not resting the way God commanded. And if Judaism is baseball, then the Pharisees are the self-appointed umpires. They are the umpires. They are interpreting the rules, and they're watching not necessarily for the foul ball of lust or greed, not necessarily for the three strikes of obedience in other areas. What they are looking for is if everybody around them is touching and standing on the base, obeying the Sabbath. That's what they're looking for. And so everybody is now captive to standing on each Sabbath, each Sabbath, basically our Saturday, waiting there, doing nothing according to these umpires. But is that how the law and the Sabbath were intended? Is that the purpose? To just stand there like a captive, doing nothing when people are hurting, perhaps? So Jesus is going to confront the Pharisees kind of like a coach confronts an umpire. And Lord willing, we're going to come away with an understanding this morning, an understanding of Jesus and an understanding of the law. And I want us to understand this. This is your application. It's something to know. Understand that Jesus intended Sabbath laws to liberate us. It's going to apply to other areas of life too, but Jesus intended Sabbath laws to liberate us. There is freedom is meant to be the result. So we will listen to these Pharisee umpires, and then we will learn from Jesus. And I want us to examine, if we keep the baseball metaphor, it's always a risk because I realize nobody really, you think everybody likes sports until you preach. Then you realize, well, like baseball, what are the rules? So we're going to have two games though. It's a doubleheader, if you will. We're going to see Jesus on the field of play in these grain fields and then in the synagogue. And we're going to also look at a third text to inform all this, put it in perspective. So game number one is going to help us understand that Jesus is the liberating Lord of the Sabbath laws. He's the liberating Lord of the Sabbath. He has a role. Game two will help us understand that Jesus is the powerful liberator of the suffering, the powerful liberator of the suffering. And last, Jesus is the liberator who brings an eternal Sabbath, which is where we're headed. So in the old Field of Dreams movie, which I loved, it made us all believe again, baseball game takes place in this cut cornfield. Our first game is taking place similarly in a grain field. And these Pharisee umpires, they see Coach Jesus, and they call Jesus, they look at him and they don't like him and they think, that bum Jesus, he's a pain in the grain. He's just a pain in the grain. But Jesus says they're wrong. He wants us to, to understand that he, that Jesus, is the liberating Lord of the Sabbath laws. He's the liberating Lord of the Sabbath laws. Pharisees see Jesus as a pain in the grain, but we're going to see something different here. Verses 1 through 5, read them again with me. On a Sabbath, while he was going through the grain fields, his disciples plucked and ate some heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands. But some of the Pharisees said, "Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?" And Jesus answered them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and took and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him? And he said to them, 'The Son of Man, a.k.a. me, I am, is Lord of the Sabbath.'" So Jesus and those learning from him, his disciples, are out for a walk on the Sabbath. And it's almost like these Pharisee umpires are stalkers, like peering behind bushes or trees. They're like, what's he going to do while he's walking through the fields? Trying to catch him. And there they are, these men are hungry and they're picking some grain off of the tops of the grain stems and eating them. And they're going to challenge them. And so this interchange is going to help us understand that Jesus is the liberating Lord of the Sabbath laws. But let's ask three questions. Three questions under this, Jesus being the liberating Lord of the Sabbath laws. First question, what law is Jesus breaking? What law is Jesus breaking? Answer, the Sabbath. Maybe. The Sabbath, maybe. So Leviticus 19, 9 through 10 tells us that if you have crops, you leave some of them standing for the poor and for the hungry. You don't harvest everything. So Jesus and his disciples are not stealing. This grain is left standing for situations just like this. So he's not breaking any laws of theft, which I've heard modern commentators claim. They just need to read the Old Testament. Jesus is not stealing here. But there is this reference, maybe he's doing something unlawful. Is he working on the Sabbath? Are his disciples working on the Sabbath? Seems like they're picking. Are they harvesting grain? If they are, this is a serious offense. This is a big deal. People were put to death for picking up sticks sometimes on the Sabbath. Yes, true. Big deal. So this view, the Pharisees view Jesus as just a big pain in the grain. The question is, has he broken any laws? Maybe. But now question number two. If he's the liberating Lord of the Sabbath, question number two, from what is Jesus liberating us? From what is he liberating us? And the answer, what's he freeing us from, is hunger. He's freeing us from hunger. So let's think about the situation here. This is freeing us from hunger. This is not a massive work party. Everybody didn't come out with their sickles and scythes and are out harvesting grain. These are guys picking seeds, little seeds, to nibble on because they're so hungry. They're not working, really. They are captive in this moment to a physical need of hunger that needs met. But could be, the Pharisees think, that it seems like you might be harvesting. You might be doing something you're not supposed to do here, Jesus and everybody else, but we're really caring about Jesus here. And Jesus says, well, you know what? Let me tell you a story that you all know. And he refers back to the king the Pharisees loved the most, David, the great king, the first king. And he says, hey, you ever remember that time David's son was trying to kill him and David's on the run? And he swings by the city of Nob, where the tabernacle was, and he and all of his men are hungry, they're starving. And David asks, hey, do you have any bread for us to eat? And the priests say, well, we've only got one kind of bread. It's the bread of the presence. It's the old bread, but you know, only priests are supposed to eat that. David says, let me eat it. The priest says, well, have you met these certain requirements? And David says, yes. He says, okay, you can eat it. So David seems to maybe have broken the law. But what Jesus is saying is that the need to satisfy hunger is so great that the law should not be so rigidly used to deny an essential need like food. An essential need for someone. It's meant to be liberating. This is why the parallel account in Mark chapter 2, Jesus says that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Sabbath was made to help people. So the Sabbath was meant to be a day of liberation and rest. It was meant to be a day where you could eat the food that was left over from earlier in the week. It was meant to be a day of physical and spiritual recharging, of rest, a day that you could be liberated from your daily struggles of trying to figure out where all your food is going to come from, where this pain in your belly is. But the Pharisees have missed that. They just see Jesus as a man who is a rule-breaking pain in the grain. He's just standing there, breaking the rules in their point of view. But Jesus intends laws, including the Sabbath laws, to liberate us. If Jesus is breaking the letter of the law, which theologians differ, we know David broke the letter of the law. But we know for a fact, Jesus is not breaking the spirit of the law. They've misunderstood it. So now, if he's liberating us from hunger, the question is, what is Jesus proving? What is Jesus proving? What's he up to? He's proving his authority. He's proving his authority. Jesus is comparing himself to the king the Pharisees most respect. He's saying, hey, you know who I'm like? David, the king. And you know who I am? The Son of Man. If we go back to Daniel 7, the Son of Man is a divine, kingly, supernatural figure. And so if the Pharisees are the umpires, Jesus says, you might be the umpires, but let me tell you something. I write the rules. I invented baseball. I know what the Sabbath is about. And that he's basically claiming to be God. And that's actually, if you go back to Matthew 12, verse 6, where there's another parallel account, Jesus is saying he's greater than the temple. He's greater than the house of God. Now, what could be greater than the house of God? Really only one thing, God himself. So Jesus has authority over this law. And that means he has authority over you and me. But here's a question. If he's the liberating Lord of the Sabbath, how do you view laws? How do you view commands when you encounter them in the Bible? Do you view them like the Pharisees as just like this rigid check box checking? Or do you understand there's a person behind them? There's a person who cares for you, who laid down commands to help us. Do you view them that way? Do you use laws or rules to make yourself feel better than others by comparison? Or do you use them as a means of saying, hey, this is what God is like. He wants to look out for us. He wants to protect us. See, if you just want to use the law to point out people who aren't meeting it, you're using the law like the Pharisees. And instead, the law is meant to liberate us. Now, if Jesus is liberating people from hunger, does that mean there are no hungry people anymore? No. But it does encourage us. That is not promised in this life. If every Christian was willing to work up to 6 days a week and willing to love their neighbor the way Jesus commands, probably not much hunger. Certainly not in the church. So it would be very liberating. We could be liberated in this life from hunger, but that's not fully promised. That's coming in our third point. So that was game number one. The Pharisees look at Jesus and call him a pain in the grain, and instead we see Jesus as the liberating Lord of the Sabbath laws. Now, game number two. Game number two, now we've moved the game indoors like the old kingdom. And the Pharisees look at Jesus and now they call him a bum again. What is Jesus up to? There's that bum Jesus. What's he doing? He's healing when he should be kneeling. He's healing when he should be kneeling. He should be in prayer, and here he is healing. What does that reveal to us about Jesus? It reveals that Jesus is the powerful liberator of the suffering. Jesus is the powerful liberator of the suffering. He liberates people who are hurting. Instead of only kneeling in prayer or reading the Bible, Jesus comes to do some good on the Sabbath. He's healing, comes to the synagogue. Let's read it again, verses 6 through 11. On another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And a man was there whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched him to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath, so that they might find a reason to accuse him. But he knew their thoughts, and that word always means bad thoughts, by the way. And he said to the man with the withered hand, "Come and stand here." And he rose and stood there. And Jesus said to them, he looked at each one of them, "I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to destroy it?" And after looking around at them all, he said to him, "Stretch out your hand." And he did so, and his hand was restored. But they were filled with fury and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. So Jesus is pushing on this pressure point again. These umpires are watching the base, the Sabbath base. Is he touching it? Is he standing there? Is he leading off? What's he doing? So let's ask those same questions, though. Same questions we did last time. What law is Jesus breaking? What law is Jesus breaking? Answer, the Sabbath? Question mark? Not really. He is not breaking the Sabbath. So we'll see that in just a moment. Jesus is not breaking the Sabbath. The Sabbath was meant to be a day of recovery. It was meant to be a day where people's aching backs from their work and their blistered hands from their work could be healed, could be made right. It was a day to recover. Elsewhere, Jesus quotes, he says, "Hey, haven't you read? We liberate animals when they're suffering on the Sabbath. Your donkey falls in a pit or ox falls in a pit, you let it out, you help it." The Sabbath is meant to be a day to heal, to recover. And so healing is not work. Healing on the Sabbath is not work at all. It's in line with exactly what the Sabbath always intended to be. So the Pharisees, though, are going to use that. They've twisted the law so badly, they want to use this to indict Jesus. So what law is Jesus breaking? Is he breaking the Sabbath? No, he's not. But he's the powerful liberator of the suffering. So from what is Jesus liberating us from? Suffering. He's liberating us from suffering. So it's important to recognize that many, many Jews, including the Pharisees, viewed sickness, injuries, things like that as punishment for sin. Leprosy, those sorts of things. And there's some good reasons for that, but we know in the grand scheme of the Bible, not all suffering is caused by sin. Not at least the individual sin. It's a fruit of the fall. But in the long run, you can't say that you got in a car crash because you didn't read your Bible this morning. That's not the way this works. The Bible tells us that that's not always the cause of our suffering. And the Bible also shows us that the Sabbath is meant to be a day that liberates us from suffering. It's a day where you're freed from the stress of working, trying to figure out how you're going to survive. It's a day to rest, focus on the essentials, the spiritual essentials of knowing God and being known. It's free, being freed from the emotional and mental and physical stress of work. So it's the Sabbath is meant to be a liberating day from suffering, and Jesus is just pointing that out. But what is Jesus proving here? What is he proving? Jesus is proving his power. Jesus is proving his power. Earlier, he was proving his authority. Now he's proving his power. So just like we saw in chapter 5, Luke is saying, hey, here comes an outcast. Here comes a guy who has no real prospects in life. He's got a shriveled little arm, can't really work. Probably if he wanted to get married, the fathers of potential brides are like, yeah, you're not going to be able to provide for my daughter. You're not going to be allowed to get married to her. So this guy's prospects are down and in the dumps, but Jesus cares for this outcast, cares for him. And just like we saw in the last chapter, what does Jesus do? He heals. He either touches him or looks at him or thinks. Command goes out. Healing. Who else could do this? The Pharisees can't do this. They don't have that sort of authority. The mere touch of or a word, that's it. And this massive miracle, observable healing, it's repaired. So the Pharisees have got it wrong. Jesus should not be kneeling at this moment. He should be healing. That's what the Sabbath was intended for. Liberation. Liberating. To liberate the outcast and wounded from suffering. But now let's zoom out and put ourselves in the Pharisees' situation for a moment. And we realize we're just like them, aren't we? God gives us something good. He intends for good. And we, because of our hearts, twist it and use it for evil. Gives us this really good thing, this day of liberation, this Sabbath, this day to rest. And we twist it and use it against people to make them suffer even more. That's how the Pharisees are treating the Sabbath. And that's why the New Testament says that laws like the Sabbath can't bring life. It's not that there's anything wrong with the law. In fact, Paul says this. It's that there's something in our hearts that takes something good and twists it into something evil. So wine, considered very good in the Bible. But what do we do with it? We drink too much. We do stupid things. We get drunk. We get in car crash. We use them. We use our children for our own fulfillment. They need to achieve our dreams that we couldn't get. Or you know what? They're just a hassle right now. So we're just going to ignore them. This good gift, we twist them to evil. We have technology, good gift from God, but we use it for all kinds of things that dishonor him. Doesn't mean we need to abandon any of these things. It simply shows you how evil our heart is. And now here's God. He sends this law, and now he sent Jesus. Good things. Now, when baseball umpires are yelling in coaches' faces, the result is usually the same. The result usually ends up like this. The umpire throwing the coach out of the game. Get out of here. And that's what these umpires are up to, too. Pharisees are saying, we don't like this, Jesus. And so it says in verse 11, they discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. Now, if you want to read what Matthew says, he goes into a little more detail. It says they go out and he tells us what they were discussing, how to destroy Jesus. So here's God again giving us the absolute supreme good. Jesus gives it to us and we twist it. And we want it destroyed. But now, think about this. If God intends things for good and we twist them for evil, what does God do when we intend things for evil? The Pharisees are going to go try and succeed in destroying Jesus. They are going to be the driving plows that pushed Jesus to the cross. But what does God do at the cross? They don't even know they're fulfilling his plans. Jesus comes, goes to the cross willingly and suffers and dies for sins like yours and mine. Dying as a substitute for everybody who put their faith and trust in him, including some of these Pharisees. If you read the book of Acts, which Luke also wrote, he tells us that some of the Pharisees believed. It's pretty remarkable. What God intends for good, we use for evil. What we intend for evil, God will use ultimately for good. It's pretty remarkable. We need to know that this morning. Jesus intends the law to liberate us. These laws were meant to liberate us. Jesus is the liberating Lord of the Sabbath laws. That was game number one. Jesus is the powerful liberator of the suffering. And now a third main point that will put this all in perspective. Lastly, Jesus is the liberator who brings an eternal Sabbath. Jesus is the liberator who brings an eternal Sabbath. So the Pharisees in Luke 6 have turned the Sabbath day, a day of rest, a day of recharging, into a day of work. Why? Because they are on umpire duty every Sabbath now. They are watchdogs. They're always looking. They're always working. They don't know what the Sabbath points to. They know it points back to 6 days of creation and then a seventh day of rest. They know it points to needing to obey now, but they don't know it points forward to something. So let me read from Hebrews 4, verses 4 through 11. And listen to this. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience. Again, he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterwards, in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them a rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. Key verse. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. Let me sum up what that's saying. The Sabbath rests of history, God resting on the seventh day, entering the promised land is called a form of Sabbath rest here. All of those are pointing forward to something else. A different Sabbath, a better Sabbath, a long-lasting Sabbath. See, the Pharisees have got this in their mind. Here's the point of baseball. You run to first base and you stop. And then you run to second base and you stop. And then you run to third base and stop. And while you're sitting on the bases, now you're succeeding. They don't know that there's a home plate to go touch, that when you touch it, you don't need to run anymore at all. You're free. You're off the field. You survived. You get to rest forever. That's what the Sabbath is pointing to, an eternal rest that's not earned but given and received by faith alone, recognizing that Jesus, the liberator, frees you. You can be free, the Lord of the Sabbath. He's God in his fullness. He's come to bring us rest. Now this morning you might be thinking like, this is a little confusing, it's a little complicated, and I kind of agree with you. But I want you to understand the real rub here. It is saying that there is a Sabbath, a future rest, and it's saying that people can miss it. People can miss it. Listen to what Revelation 14:11 says. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. They have no rest, day or night. So if you miss out on this Sabbath rest, if you don't submit to the Lord of the Sabbath, you really are in one category. people who will receive no rest forever, tormented forever. So this is not a baseball game. This is serious. This is life or death. But you can, as the text says, enter that rest today. And why wouldn't you? It's a day to be liberated. It's a day to be freed. When you believe, God mystically moves you from one category to another. Two verses later in Revelation 14, 13, and I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord Jesus from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit. Why? That they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them. Hebrews tells us to enter this Sabbath rest today. 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 Don't put it off. Follow the liberator today. That's what the Sabbath rest is pointing to. That's what Jesus is pointing you to himself. Not to keeping this special little rule, to himself. And the application is exactly what Hebrews says. Don't harden your heart today. I still fight all categories of sin. God is slowly changing me. But what I realize is I've lived a lot of my life like the Pharisees. I live commonly, I'm growing, like an umpire. I grew up looking at Bible reading and praying and going to church and reading and different aspects of the Christian ethics, which are important, as a way for me to compare myself to others. I looked at these rules and I misunderstood them. I didn't know that they were intended for liberation. I wanted other people to follow the rules. And then, as I heard scholar Sinclair Ferguson say about himself, I think I could say about myself. I think one day I was doing that in my own little way, my own little way of suppressing the truth, in my own little way of rejecting God and wanting the rules more than a living relationship with the Savior. And I think God looked down on me. I picture God the Father and God the Spirit almost saying in unison, we've had enough of this boy's disobedience. Enough is enough. And turning to the Holy Spirit, saying, all right, today's the day. You go liberate him from this. You go free him. You go show him what this is really about. He needs to be freed from this self-righteousness and this disobedience. It's time to liberate him. And the Holy Spirit awakened my heart. I don't know exactly when. And I started to realize that everything was pointing to this Jesus, this Lord of the Sabbath. Now, he was not trying to squelch my fun. He was actually trying to liberate me. And as I would read the Bible and I would encounter commands in the New Testament, I realized I'm saved by grace. I'm not saved by my works. But then all of a sudden I realized, like, wait, these commands are meant to help me. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for freeing me. Thank you so I don't have to figure everything out on my own. Thank you for protecting me from the mistakes I might make. And so I wanted to obey. I want to obey. And then I realized, wait, even when I fail, I'm trusting in a living Savior. This is amazing. Who's leading me to a Sabbath rest? The fighting will end someday. Everything will be made right. There won't be there any hunger or suffering. He'll have liberated it completely. So if you're a Christian today, he's doing the same for you. He's doing the exact same for you. And that's good news. And if you aren't a Christian, the command comes again. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Don't miss out on this. Understand that Jesus liberates us so we can enter his rest. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this truth. Lord, I pray that you would take this complicated idea And by your Spirit, drive home the simplicity of it, that we have a Savior who's come to do just that, to save us, to liberate us, from trusting in ourselves. So, Lord, we repent of thinking and living like the Pharisees. We repent of trusting even in our good deeds and in our obedience. And we trust in the Lord of the Sabbath today, the one that the Pharisees drove to the cross, and we know we would have been right there with them. We're thankful that your love is shown and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Thankful that we could never earn it. We pray that we would walk in this freedom today. In Jesus' name, amen.